Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word, which always has something to say to us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and speak through us as we delve into the riches and the detail and then step back out to see the bigger picture. And then consider how your word applies to how we live our lives. Lord, empower all of this process, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, working through the preaching of your word and the taking in of it and the application of it to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, who was not at Cafe Church last Sunday? A few. Okay. Where were you? I'm sure you've all got great excuses and worthwhile things that you were doing. We started a series last Sunday on Gideon, one of the unlikely heroes of the Bible. In fact, most of the heroes of the Bible are quite unlikely, aren't they? They start off from very lowly beginnings. And I think the reason for that is it because it gives us hope as ordinary people that God actually wants to work through our lives as well. However unlikely we may be, that each one of us has the capacity to be a heroine or a hero for God in whatever way he has designed for us. I'm going to recap for those of you who were not here last week, or rather at the village hall last week, the story of Gideon has a particular place in the history of the Israelite nation. So it comes between the book of Joshua and the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and all of that. So we're talking about 1375 BC, so quite some time ago, during the latter part of the Bronze Age in the Middle East. Okay, so if you remember your stories in Joshua, Moses takes the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the desert, into the Promised Land, but it's Joshua that takes them actually across the Jordan into the Promised Land. Moses doesn't get that job. And they gradually conquer the various nations within that land, but many of those nations are left unconquered. And so we get to the point in Judges where Joshua dies and he passes on the mantle, as it were, to these tribal leaders. That's what they are, the judges. There were 12 of them, 12 of them listed in the book of Judges, covering about a 400-year period. So Gideon is judge number 5 in the series. So you can imagine Gideon's probably the equivalent of the chief of the Clan Fraser, or the Clan MacDonald, or the Clan MacLeod, that kind of thing. Or the Clan MacLennan, and all the rest of them. Clan chief. I got into the difficult situation there of having to list everybody's clan names I can see in the congregation so that you don't feel left out. But basically, that's who these judges were. They were clan leaders, and then they got, for a temporary period when they were judging or ruling over the entire Israelite nation. Interestingly, at this time, we're also going through a major transition in epochs or time period. So up until this point, we've had the Bronze Age, and we've had Bronze Age culture coming to fruition. We've got the Bronze Age superpower of the day, which is the Canaanite people. So they all have their fortified cities in what is called, it's now modern day Israel. And then along comes a chap with a different kind of weaponry, called iron or carbon steel, and that of course is highly superior to everything else that's made of bronze. And so there's a collapse in the whole civilization that's based around bronze and how you make it and how you develop weaponry and all of that side of things. And so we have what historians call the Bronze Age collapse. And during this period, there's huge political uncertainty, there's nations that then disappear, and other nations that rise to prominence, And after a while, you get the rise of the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks, the Romans, and so forth. But up until about 1050 BC, you have this great period of political instability. So it's within this period that we have the judges coming to the fore. So it's not just about what's going on in the nation of Israel at the time, there's a wider political scene as well. But basically, you have this cycle where the Israelites turn their back on God. They stop worshipping them and they take up the idols of the surrounding nations because they think they're much better than us. They must have better gods. So they take up those gods, they turn away from the true God, and then there's a moral decline, and also they become much weaker politically and get enslaved by other nations. So this is what's happening in the story of Gideon, and it's a repeated cycle throughout Judges. And so last week we remembered that Israel was brought very low because of the nation of Midian, who were in the ascendancy at this point in time. And so there's old Gideon. He's trying to make flour in a wine press, which does not go well, but he's trying to hide things from the Midianites. And that's the point when the angel of the Lord appears to him. Remember, we talked about this last week, and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So there's two truths that the Lord communicated to Gideon. One is that I'm always going to be with you. I'm with you now. And the other is about Gideon's identity in the Lord, and that is that he's a mighty warrior. So what's Gideon's response to that? He goes, "Pardon me, Lord, I think you might have got that wrong." And so we carry on with the story this week, excuse me, where the Lord again communicates to Gideon. Now, there are different translations to this particular passage, and some translations have the angel of the Lord speaking to Gideon, and other translations have the Lord himself. And it depends upon the ancient texts that those translations are based upon. But basically, it's one and the same thing. So if you can imagine, I'm picking up my phone and I get a text. So I don't say, "Oh, I'm getting a text from another iPhone." Okay? I'm getting it. It'll be from a person. So it's synonymous with the person, the message. Okay? So when they're used interchangeably in the Old Testament, this idea of the angel of the Lord is synonymous with the Lord himself. So I don't make a big deal about the way that that message has come to me. I don't say it's this kind of text or it's that kind of text. I just say, "I have received a text, let's say, from my son." And this is what it is with the Bible writers. They don't distinguish between the messenger and the person who sends out the message. So anyway, in our translation that we're looking at today, it's the Lord who turns to Gideon and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And I want to draw our attention to the translation here of the words that we uses Lord. In our Bibles, it's in small caps. And behind that, in the original Hebrew, is this word, YHWH. There are no vowels in that word, and translators add vowels in order to be able to pronounce it, but the pronunciation is something like Yahweh, or Jehovah, is how we would pronounce it in the old King James Version. So, this is the name of God that is revealed to Moses at the burning bush. So Moses is experiencing this awe of God. And he says, who are you? Who are? What shall I call you?" And the Lord said, "I am the Lord. I am who I am." So that's what the Yahweh is translated. It just means, "I'm God," essentially. "I am who I am." And so this is the start of a journey for Gideon. It's a journey into finding out who God is. But there's a starting point on that journey. So again, Gideon is doing this. "Okay, you're sending me, but I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. You're calling yourself Yahweh. I don't know what that word is." So he says, pardon me, my Lord," using the word Adonai there, which is one of deference. So if you were, for example, to go to the House of Lords, where there are lords doing lordy things in the House of Lords, the way that you would approach the Lord would be to say, "My Lord," in a kind of deferential manner. But you don't have a relationship with them. So you might be, this is Lord McLennan of Kiltarnity. Is that Lord McLennan? Pleased to meet you. And you'd be very deferential like that. Sorry, this is the first Pladney that came into my head. But you wouldn't actually know who the person is, but you know that there's a way to address them, okay? So that's what Gideon's doing. He's replying to a person he doesn't really know. He's saying, "How can I do this?" Huh. I mean, who hasn't been there when God has asked us to do something? How can I do this? There's all these reasons why I can't do this. My clan is the weakest. I'm a complete loser. I'm the least in my family. Look what I'm doing. I'm pressing out, trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. I'm not up to this. And I'm sure that we've all had that, haven't we? We've all made those excuses to God. Pardon me, Lord, but... But this is the beginning of his journey to trust and friendship with God, to knowing the name of God, to knowing who God really is. So he goes with it, and he says, "Okay, right. If now I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." So he brings out some tea, some meat and some bread, sets them on a rock, and then the angel waves the equivalent of one of these scepters, and the rock was on fire, and the offering is accepted by God, and it's a sign then for Gideon. And you go, "Oh, wow, okay, something is happening here which is beyond my understanding. I didn't know about this before, and now I am being invited in to discovery of who this person is that is asking me to do this incredible job of rescuing my nation." And so the next phase of this journey is to realize for Gideon that he is in the presence of the other, of something else. And he says, "Ah, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He uses the word Yahweh here for the Hebrew word behind what we've translated as Lord. And so he's suddenly realizing that no longer is this somebody who's, he doesn't know, who's deferential, but he's actually using the same name that the old patriarchs did, Isaac and Abraham and Moses, that they now know what he now knows. The very Lord they worship. It's becoming personal. And as it does so, he realizes that there's a lot in him which is still very fearful. He's got the sign that he's got to do something, and it's all true, and this is God, but he said, "Ah, I don't want to do this, it's too scary." But the Lord says to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die." Maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. That word, peace, and that phrase, "Do not be afraid, you're not going to die." How many times do we hear that phrase in Scripture? Do not be afraid. Because if God is with us, who on earth can be against us? But we need to know this peace. You're not going to die. And so Gideon believes the Lord. And in response, he builds an altar. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is peace, Yahweh Shalom." He gets a revelation of who God is that has never appeared before to date in Scripture. This is the first time that this compound noun is shared in Scripture from the Lord. So not only do we know that this is the God who is Yahweh, I am who I am, but he is the I am who I am who is peace. And it's not that he just gives peace, he actually is peace. And so, when we have the presence of God in our lives, whether that be as individuals or whether it be corporately when we gather, this, it ought to be a place of peace because we are connected to the origin and the very nature of peace, which is God himself. Yahweh Shalom is here. And it's peace not in the sense of absence of conflict or I'm getting a bit of peace to watch the football on telly. That's not the peace it's describing. This is flourishing peace, it's well-being, it's everything being in godly order. It's actually all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes when he is there, when Jesus, the King of Kings, is here, and his kingdom comes with him, then there is peace. Yahweh Shalom becomes a reality in our lives. And this is what Jesus says here. Because, of course, he is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? Isaiah chapter 9 talks about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who shows us what peace really looks like in flesh and blood. Gideon found out a measure of what God's peace was like in that name which was shared. But in Jesus, it's right there for us in flesh and blood. Jesus says, peace, shalom I leave with you, my shalom I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Exactly the same thing that was said to Gideon. Isn't the word of God amazing? That those incidents are separated by, 1,500 years or more. But yet here we have exactly the same thing, that in Jesus we get this peace. Do we have that peace? That's my question to us this morning. Do we experience that? Or are we still worried? Are we still anxious? Are we still in the place of saying, yes, I am afraid, and I'm worried about the future? The antidote to that is to spend time in the presence, because it's when we're connected with Jesus that that peace becomes a reality, that shalom. And it's not just for us as individuals, by the way. Shalom in the Hebrew tradition is much wider than that. It's about well-being in community. It's about the God's order being transparent in community. It's about education working well. It's about governance working well. It's about jobs and economic prosperity. It's about health. It's about everything coming into what God already originally created this world to be like. That's what the shalom is of God. And so everything's captured in there, in this idea of the kingdom coming that Jesus brought to earth. And we have to be born into that. That's what John says in chapter 3 and chapter 4, in those conversations with Nicodemus. He says, you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Born again to experience the peace of Jesus. And so I want to leave us with those thoughts. But I'm going to pray now that they become more than just thoughts and reflections on God's word, but they actually take us to a place where we experience the shalom of God. And so if that's you today, you know, open your heart to him, and we'll pray for his manifest peace to be with us, the manifest Yahweh Shalom to be in and around us all. We ask this now, Lord, by your Spirit, as you tell us the kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. And so the kingdom is about peace. The presence of the King is about peace. So, Lord, for those of us who have hearts that are just all over the place with worry and thoughts which are we just can't get a handle on, or we're concerned about, or we, whatever it is for us, Lord, that draw near to us by your Spirit, because it's where we come to the place where you're at, and that your presence comes to us because we have you in our hearts. We have you because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, we must experience your shalom. And as we do that, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we become the distributors of shalom. We become shalom people in our communities who hold out for the right and good things that accompany the kingdom of God in and amongst us and in our communities. So, Lord, connect us to the detail of our own lives with you and what we need to do there, but also connect us to the bigger picture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.